Gospel according to John, the fourth chapter. You can go ahead and sit down. It's not a short one. But it's a story. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give The water that I will give become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one who is now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father sees such as these to worship him." Seeks. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming," who is called Christ. "When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, we were in a Bible study, and someone had mentioned, well, what about Syria? You know, we were talking about, I don't know, Christian-y things, you know, love and stuff like that. And what about Syria? And then this Time magazine, we just got this Time magazine in the mail yesterday. If you can see that, this land is my land. Two people are looking at each other angrily, you know, but it's two pieces of land looking at each other angrily. And says Russia, Crimea, and the return to the old world order. Haven't read the article. But I'm a visual person. And, you know, I think that kind of addresses an issue. And the issue is, if you've been reading through the Bible in 90 days, and even if you haven't, if you've just read the Bible, there's inclusion, and I wrote down some different ways to think about it. There's all-inclusive on one side, and the chosen on the other side. There's outside or other, and inside and us. There's all people, and there's tribe. So those are ways of talking. You know, I'm trying to just kind of generate some different words to think about. For God so loved the world, the whole world, that God gave God's Son. That's for everybody. But ask Jesus into your heart so that you can be a follower of Jesus, a Christian. Now we're kind of narrowing things down. And it's, can it be both and? Can it be? Can it be both and? So I was thinking about that, and then I came across, someone pointed me to this poem by Emily Dickinson. And I'll tell you why this poem struck me. It's called I'm Nobody, Who Are You? Have you ever heard of this poem? Raise your hand if you've heard that poem. Oh, well, sixth grade teacher back there, of course, she's heard it. It's called I'm Nobody, Who Are You? I'm nobody, who are you? Are you nobody too? Then there's a pair of us. Don't tell. They'd banish, you know. How dreary to be somebody. How public, like a frog, to tell one's name the livelong day to an admiring bog. Now, I like that poem because I was thinking about the frog, and we live by Hicks Lake. Now, maybe I don't know about other lakes, but by Hicks Lake at nighttime, well, and during the day, but especially at nighttime, there has to be a plague of frogs that surround our house. And, you know, that saying, that reading of the frogs and the bog and the millions of frogs that are surrounding us that are conspiring against us, it sounds like. But there are just so, so many. And I think that poem gets to it. Somebody, nobody, a bunch of frogs, or just you. That's the issue. So then we get to our story. And here we have this, it's a story, it's filled with so many metaphors. You have, and these are metaphors of Jesus. You have rabbi, prophet, Messiah, and Savior. The only time that Savior comes up in the Gospel of John, Savior. So rabbi, who is teacher. This woman is talking with this person who comes. I mean, it's the... Jesus is for all, and yet he is going to the other side, to the other, to the non-tribe member. He's crossing every boundary you can cross to talk with Jesus. And here's what one commentator said. I like this kind of summary. And this is from Ephraim the Syrian. So this was a guy hundreds of years ago. This was his commentary for what he thought about this story. Jesus came to the fountain as a hunter. He threw a grain before one pigeon that he might catch the whole flock. At the beginning of the conversation, he did not make himself known to her. But first, she caught sight of a thirsty man, and then a Jew, then a rabbi, afterward a prophet. Last of all, the Messiah. She tried to get the better of the thirsty man, She showed dislike of the Jew. She heckled the rabbi. She was swept off her feet by the prophet, and she adored the Christ. And that's kind of the progression of that story. You move from other to I don't know who you are, and suddenly they are a new tribe, a Samaritan woman and a Jewish rabbi come together, a new tribe. Can you transcend it? I don't know. Here's another insight from this story, a second insight. This is probably my favorite insight, Ann Carter Florence. This is what she says. Notice that it is Jesus who is thirsty. So, maybe there's hope, because notice that it is Jesus who is thirsty. The walk through Samaria is long and tiring. Jesus sits down by the well while his disciples go to buy food in the village. This is where he and the woman meet. It ought to be easy for a thirsty man to get a drink at a well. But notice that Jesus cannot do this by himself. He asks the woman to give him a drink, gives her the chance to recognize the face of Christ in a stranger. There is something beautifully simple in the staging of this scene, as well as its premise. Jesus is thirsty at the well, and we are the ones with the bucket. The deepest metaphorical conversation that follows makes no sense until we really take this in. Can a little cup of cold water offered in love be the beginning of a salvation journey? Yes. And we will never know until we meet the stranger and tend to the human need first. And for me, I think that's the key insight of the day, at least for the question I ask. Can a little thing like a cup of cold water offered in love be the beginning of a salvation journey? Can you move from rabbi to savior of the world? And I think you can. When you meet the stranger and tend to human need. I told you last week or the week before about, you know, a family over there that was struggling, and we've had a wonderful response from our church. And I can say that the cup of cold water, and it's much more than a cup, that we have offered that family across the street that we've helped has given them a new journey on life, a journey of salvation, where they can hopefully see Jesus coming through what we do. I know, I can promise you 100% their lives have been changed because of how we have responded to them as they sat at the well and needed something to drink. Can we overcome this? Can we overcome this? Will war ever stop? I don't know. Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. He might as well maybe have said, war will always be with you. Because in some ways, things don't change. I'm going to do a small plug. If Jim Spade and I are in the Les Mis production with the Olympia Choral Society, April 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7:30 on the Sunday. It's 2 o'clock. Please come. But there's a song where women sing, and it's mothers of the boys who have died in this conflict, another war. And the song is turning, turning, turning. And the idea is the world keeps turning around. Nothing ever changes. It doesn't matter what we do. But it's always the mothers that are around, and there's always suffering, and they're the ones that are left to clean up the mess. That's just how it is. Well, dang it, maybe we can change things. Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who the Messiah is, Jesus. Another phrase that's in this text. And so maybe Messiah is not so much the person who's going to change the world. Because if you've ever seen the preview for the Son of God movie, that's a key scene that's kind of a controversial scene, actually. In the preview of the Son of God movie, which is about Jesus, I'm sorry if I just did a spoiler alert, but the Son of God movie is about Jesus. And in the preview, it says he's talking with Peter. And, you know, it's the line is, you know, we're going to go fish for people. But in the preview, Jesus said, we're going to change the world. Now, at first I liked that. I thought, hey, that's pretty cool, change the world. But as I see this two warring faces, which are nations, and think, maybe we're not going to change the world, and maybe what the Messiah has done, at least for me personally, and for some of us, not change the world, but how we see the world. Maybe that's the difference. And maybe that's the only change that we can do as people who follow Jesus. The only change is we can see Christ in the person across the street and give them a cup of water. We can see Christ and each other and give each other a cup of water. And that's when the Savior comes and changes the world. And that redemptive journey and that road begins. The good news for us is we have this second reading from Romans. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace, access to grace, in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Access to grace, boasting in our hope. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. In the end, that's the only way things are going to change, is when God's love is poured into people's hearts. So then instead of like that across the way, we can be open. And that's what God's love is. It's the one that the Samaritan woman encountered. The one who has abundant life, water filled with love and access to grace. The living water. Jesus, our rabbi, our prophet, our Messiah, our Savior of the world. The one that when we see Jesus in the other, our lives change.